Again, turn with me to Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. This morning I want to talk about my neighbor. And he's a glorious neighbor. There's no one like him. You'll not find anyone like him anywhere. Now, some of us have good neighbors at home, helpers. I have one that every time he sees me go out mowing, he has to come over and help. And that's all right. That's a neighbor. Neighbor does things like that. But I have a neighbor that's so much greater, so far greater than my neighbor that's next door to me. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let's just look at this real quick in the context, and then I have a few things I'd like to say about it. In verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer," a lawyer. This is one of those guys that studied the Mosaic law from the time of his youth. He had memorized it. As a matter of fact, many of the Jews, the Israelites, from the time they were born, were taught the Word of God, so much so that they were taught to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. That's the books of the law. Now, that's a great feat in itself, isn't it? And these guys, these lawyers, they knew the law. As a matter of fact, they had gotten to where that they made interpretations of the law. They called it the Talmud. They make these interpretations of the law, and so they have all these different laws that these guys have memorized and put into action as far as religious, ceremonial, and civil law among the Jews. Now, this certain lawyer stood up. Every time you read about somebody who really sees Jesus Christ, what do? They fall down. They fall down. This guy stood up. He didn't fall down before the Lord. And he tempted the Lord. He stood up and tempted Him. He tested the Lord. Let's just see if you know anything about the law. I'm a lawyer. We'll see. And so he asked this question of the Lord. He said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, let me just tell you, he was on the wrong footing. It's not what you do, it's what he did that brings eternal life. But he asked, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said to him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Well, this man knew what was written in the law. The second question was, "How readest thou?" You know, you can read the Word of God, and there's only one right way to read it. Only one right way to read it, and that is, let God be true and every man a liar. That's the only way you can read the Word of God. And when you read the Word of God, it's all about one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we read the Word of God, as we get ready to read the Word of God, or as we meditate upon the Word of God, we should be thinking about Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see Him there? I have read this so-called parable, the Good Samaritan, so many times, until just recently I saw the Lord there. He does that to us. He reveals it to us in His time. You may not see Him in every passage as you read through the Word of God or as you meditate upon the Word of God, but He will reveal Himself to you in all these passages. There's only one right way to read the Word of God. Many wrong ways. Many wrong ways. People leave out Christ in the reading of the Word of God. They leave out the blood that was shed for His people as they read the Word of God. They read it out of context. And many of them read it to confirm their own prejudices. They'll find a phrase, take it out of context, and confirm their own prejudice about what they think the Word of God ought to say. What is written in the law? Well, this man answers. He answers in verse 27. And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind." He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Then he said, "And thy neighbor as thyself." He quotes here Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. He quotes from the law. When asked about this one time toward the end of our Lord's life here on earth, he said, "On this hangs all the law and the prophets," these two things. He said at another time about these two laws here, "There's none other commandment greater than these." These are the greatest of all the commandments. James called it the royal law. The royal law. I confess, and if you are honest with yourself, you'll do the same thing. I confess that I cannot love God like I ought to. Like I want to. I confess that I cannot love my neighbor as myself like I want to. Like I ought to. It is not in me. I have this body of flesh that causes me problems all the time. But the Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. He loved His Father perfectly. He loved His own even unto the end. He loved them perfectly. And you know what? In Christ, I have fulfilled the law perfectly. Not in me, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a neighbor. What a neighbor we'll see. The Lord says in verse 28, He said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. You said the right thing. This do and live. This do and live." Paul said, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them." If you're going to live by the law, you've got to live by it all. From beginning to end. He said to the rich young ruler who quoted several of the Ten Commandments, he said to him, "If thou wilt be perfect, if thou wilt be perfect," Paul said, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." It's not what we do. The only righteousness the Father will accept is the righteousness of His own Son, who worked out that righteousness in His 33 some years on earth, who lived a perfectly obedient life, that He might be the perfect Lamb of God who could be the sacrifice for His people. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But notice this guy, verse 29. "But He, willing to justify Himself," doesn't that just about take care of everybody in this world? "He willing to justify Himself." "I'm going to show you how righteous I am, Jesus. I'm going to ask you another question. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" The lawyer chose to justify himself, tried to tell the Lord Jesus how righteous he was. He asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" I don't know if he asked it arrogantly. He might have, in his pride. I don't know if he asked it sarcastically. I don't know, but he might have. I don't know if he asked it belligerently, in rebellion. That, I would guess, was probably the case. His attitude was, "I'm just as good as any man here." His attitude was, "I'm better than most." He was like the publican and the Pharisee we read about later on in Luke 18. The Pharisee stood up and told how wonderful he was, how many attributes he had, how many good things he had done. The publican got over far away, smote himself on the breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner, the sinner." And the Lord said, "The publican went down to his house justified." You know why? Because he knew he had no righteousness. He knew he had no help. He knew he was ungodly. He knew he needed this mercy from God Himself. And then in verse 30, we begin this story, so-called Good Samaritan. Here's the Lord's answer to "Who is my neighbor?" In verse 30, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. As he lay there dying, by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And then there was a Levite, likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." He could have said to the priest, "Well, at least I looked at him." There's no mercy upon the ones that you would have thought would have shown mercy. These were ministers of God. They ministered in the temple. They ministered in the synagogues. They ministered in their towns. These are ones you would have thought would have shown this man some mercy. These are ones who knew the Word of God. They did their ceremonies by the Word of God. They did their work by the Word of God. But I wonder, will we ever get help from those religious people who know not the truth? No. No. We'll never get any help from them. I wonder if it was beneath them as they passed by this poor man who was robbed, wounded, and left for dead. And as they passed by, I wonder if it was just beneath them to go do something for such a one as he. I wonder if they did not want to soil themselves. Might get a little bloody. Might be a little runny sore by now. Might get that on me. I wonder if it is that they just didn't want to soil themselves. I wonder if maybe they were too holy to touch such a one. They were like that Pharisee in the temple. They were just so great and so wonderful in their own eyes. As a matter of fact, there is a law that says that if you touch, according to it, poor Israel, if you touch a dead person, you have to remain separate for 7 days. Maybe they didn't want to do that. Maybe that was just the fact there was nothing in it for them. They'd have to give out. There was nothing in it for them. Maybe they were just too busy to stop at the help. I don't know. But if they do not tell and live the truth, what good are they? What good are they? I spent 40 years telling lies. I only tell you because I'm ashamed of it and I'm just illustrating here. I spent 40 years telling lies. I told people that God loves everybody. You read the scripture, you find out He doesn't love everybody. I spent 40 years telling everybody that God did the work. Now He's standing back waiting for you to make the decision to come to Him. That's a lie. That's a lie. I taught people in the church to tell people just to let God do His work. When have you ever let God do anything? He's God. He's sovereign. He does as He will. He does according to His own pleasure, according to His own purpose. 9 years ago, I was sitting right over there. Actually, almost, well, let's see. 10 years ago. 10 years ago, and a little before that, I had listened to Brother Donnie preach a few times. The sovereignty of God. He mentioned every message. And I thought, well, isn't there something more to that? So I got my Bible. I started taking notes. And I'd go home and I'd read over it. And one day God said, I'm God. I'm God. You're nothing. If you're going to have anything, I'm going to give it to you. And that day He gave it to me. He gave me life. He gave me what I required. He had already done it. He had already done it. And then verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, what did he do? Had compassion on him. Had compassion on him. You know what a Samaritan was? A Samaritan was a half-breed Jew. Intermarried with the Gentiles around him. As a matter of fact, the Jews hated the Samaritans so much that at one time in John chapter 8, these Jewish leaders said to Jesus, aren't we right? You are a Samaritan. In this case, he was. We'll talk about this as we go along and the points that I want to share with you. He went to that traveler. In verse 34. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He paid for everything. He took care of everything. This guy couldn't do a thing for himself. Matter of fact, he was laying there dying. But the good Samaritan, this Samaritan, came by with compassion and did everything that man needed. And then paid for it all. Look at the next verse. Verse 35. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Sounds like what Paul wrote in the book of Philemon. There's Philemon, Onesimus, who was a slave. And Paul uses the name Onesimus to teach Philemon about his slave that came all the way to Rome, got put in jail. Evidently, he was pretty near Paul, so Paul preached the message, and Onesimus receive the gospel. Paul sent him back. Sent him back to Philemon. And said, no longer call him Onesimus, which means unprofitable, but call him Onesimus, profitable to thee and to me. And then Paul said, if he owes you anything more, put that on my account. I'll take care of it. Then the master asked this question in verse 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Which of these was neighbor to him to the one that was left dead? And the correct answer this lawyer gave in verse 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then he said, go and do thou likewise. Show mercy. A neighbor is one that shows mercy. The master says, go and do thou likewise. Be neighborly to those that need mercy. We are neighborly every time we preach the gospel to all those who are in need. We're telling them of God's mercy. And that's why they preach. And the gospel is the greatest comfort to anyone who's in need. This is how the Lord Jesus loves sinners. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's the good shepherd that giveth His life for the sheep. Now I want to make a few observations about this story. And hopefully they'll be a blessing to you as they were to me. Number one, I've already mentioned it. My neighbor is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who had compassion on me. He loved me before the world ever began. I was one of His before the world ever began. I didn't know that until that day that He revealed Himself to me. And when He did, what a blessing. I'm one of His. Always been one of His. Always will be one of His. And if He gave everything in His life for me, don't you think He'll make sure that I'll be with Him forever in glory? He's able to perform it, isn't He? God is able. We're kept by the power of God. This man was a Samaritan, a half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile. I'm stretching just a little bit here, I think, but I'm going to say it this way. There's a picture of the incarnation, God and man. They hated Him because of who He was. They hated Him because He was always right. I've often said to my children as they were growing up, I said, and they'd be fussing at one another, I said, wouldn't it be something if you grew up with Jesus who never did anything wrong? What would you say about that? Well, I'll tell you what we'd say about that. In rebellion, we say, we'll not have this man reign over us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God became a man. But you know what? Compassion. He loves sinners. He loves sinners. Now, if you're not quite a sinner, or you've done some good and maybe the rest of it's been bad, or you think pretty highly of yourself, you're not the sinner we're talking about. The sinner we're talking about is one who is totally unable to help himself. He is ungodly, without strength, before a holy God. Number one, my neighbor is the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, my neighbor is merciful to his people who need mercy. Here's his sovereign mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. One that does not need mercy, one does not need mercy if he has no need, if he's not guilty. May have some need, but can handle things yourself. This is not what we're talking about. That's not right. Guilty of some things, all right in others? No. Total inability. You're a sinner without hope and without God in this world. If God's revealed that to you, then by all means confess Him, because He revealed it. The God of heaven, the God of this universe, the sovereign God, the only one who can show mercy, has shown you mercy to show you that you're a sinner before a holy God. This man could not help himself. He was totally wiped out. Sin robs a man. He was robbed. Robs him of his innocency. Puts him on the same plane as Adam and the old Adamic nature. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's who we are. He was robbed. He was stripped. Left him nothing. Left him naked. And we are naked before a holy God. He sees through your facade. He sees who you really are. He sees the truth about you and me. Sin wounds men. The wounds of sin, Isaiah said, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, nothing but putrefying sores. Sin wounds. Aren't you glad that He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities? Sin wounds a man. He was left. They departed, it said up there in verse 30. They departed. He was left. He was left to himself. And oh, if we're left to ourselves, the only thing we can hope for is death. Because they left him to die. They left him half dead. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But my neighbor delights in mercy. He delights in it. Everyone that we read about who ever called for mercy, he stopped and gave it to them. Oh, that we would call upon. I need mercy every day, don't you? Every morning, I go out on my front porch and I say to the Lord, Lord, I need mercy today. I'll not make it without you today. I need your mercy. And that publican showed us how. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Number three, my neighbor went to where the need was. My neighbor went to where the need was. He came to this earth. He left the dark, left the lights and glories of heaven to live in this dark world of sin. He left his Father knowing that he would become the darkness of sin and God's wrath would be poured out on him. He came knowing all this would be done to him. It had been covenanted before the world was ever framed. So the Father sent His dear Son into this world. The Son willingly came to do the Father's will. Why? Those people, the Father gave the Son. They couldn't make it themselves. There was no hope for them. So He came for His people, for His sheep. And He loved His God perfectly, so He did His Father's will. And He loved His neighbor. My neighbor loved his neighbor. Hit these people perfectly. My neighbor went to where the need was. This morning in the preaching of the gospel, in every service we have the preaching of the gospel, the Lord is coming to where the need is. He's preaching to the heart. He's preaching through the pastor. He's speaking to us of God's mercy. My neighbor willingly helped the one in need. He didn't just come to him. He had help for him. He had help for him. This is God's sovereign purpose, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He bound up the wounds. He poured in oil and wine, the oil of the Spirit for healing and life, the wine of His blood for cleansing. And He set him on his own beast. He walked to the inn, the fellow road, underneath of the everlasting arms. We don't have to carry ourselves. He carries us. By His stripes we are healed. He gave His life a ransom for many. And He is the once for all offering for sin. My neighbor willingly helped the one in need. Are you here in need this morning? Do you need mercy? Number five, my neighbor expected nothing in return. This guy didn't ask for a thing when he helped this poor traveler out. He didn't ask for a thing. My neighbor expected nothing in return. That's sovereign grace. That's sovereign grace. He expected nothing in return. He did it all. And then He makes us willing in the day of His power to come to Him. And we come to Him believing because the Spirit of God has given us life. What could we pay? What could we pay for our ransom? We have nothing. The Lord would not accept any payment but the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only payment required. That's the only payment necessary, and that's the only payment He will accept. The only payment is His Son. You know, if men could pay a little or pay their way in this thing of salvation, first thing they'd do is start boasting about it. Isn't that what they do? I've done this and I've done that. A man came into the shop the other day and told me that they had had a revival meeting, and they had, this is how he put it, they got some number, I forget, they got a number of people saved. And I looked at him and I said, you didn't get anybody saved. If anybody got saved, God did the work, not you. My neighbor expected nothing in return. Number six, my neighbor had all that is needed to pay. He had everything necessary. He had everything necessary, all that was needed to pay. That's redemption. He redeemed us. We're redeemed through His blood. And that is called even the forgiveness of sins. Think about it. The riches he has. Oh yes, I know he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth of every mine, the song goes. And the scripture says. But that's not the riches we're talking about. There's the riches of his grace. You cannot deplete the riches of his grace. His grace is sufficient. There's the riches of his glory. Think about him in his glory now, seated at the right hand of the Father. And in Revelation chapter 1, it gives us a picture of how he's clothed. And what a glorious, majestic Christ he is. The riches of his goodness that led us to repentance. You see, his riches is in this. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We're bought with a price, and that redemptive price was his own precious blood. Number 7. Something else I noticed about this. My neighbor left me in the care of the host. He said, if I go away, the Spirit of God will come. If I go not away, he won't come. But if I go away, the Spirit of God will come. And he'll guide you into truth. He'll tell you all things. He'll testify of me. He'll show you things to come. I will not leave you comfortless. He left me with the host. That host is here today. I'm in his hands. And in his hands, he takes care of me. Even when I blunder, even when I fall, let's just tell it like it is, even when I sin, he takes care of me. He never stopped, never will stop taking care of me. You see, on the morrow, verse 35, when the Samaritan departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. I'll take care of everything. And he did. He took care of everything. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Another thing I noticed, my neighbor intercedes for the needy. He talked to that host. He interceded. He mediated. We have one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He sits now at God's right hand making intercession for us. My neighbor is praying for me. I have the Son of God praying for me. If I have the Son of God praying for me, what more would I need? What more could I ask? If he's praying for me, don't you think the Father will answer that prayer? Well, he answered the prayer of John chapter 17. I want those that, Lord, that you've given me to be with me where I am. And so when every believer, when every saint dies, that prayer is answered. They'll be with him for all eternity. And one of these days we will be, because that prayer is for us too. And number 9, and I'll finish with this. Number 9, I am accepted on the merits of my neighbor. I am accepted on the merits of my neighbor. Do you see what he said? He interceded for him and said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And the host kept him there. Didn't put him out. It was on the merits of this Samaritan fella that that guy was taken care of. He is my surety. He is my surety. And he's already there. As a matter of fact, according to Paul in Ephesians, that we are already in him in the heavenlies. I'm already there. In Jesus Christ. I'm already there. Just waiting for the time that he calls. And I unite with him forever. I'm in him in the heavenlies. That's pretty sure stuff, isn't it? Mm-hmm. He is my surety. He is my safety. He is my strong consolation, both steadfast and sure. I'm accepted in the beloved. On the merits of my neighbor. My neighbor is the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And when he brings us to the place that he is our only hope, he is all we need, and we're unable to help ourselves, then he'll show us what a neighbor he is. And what a wonderful, gracious, merciful, marvelous neighbor our Lord Jesus is. Let's pray.